I shouldn't speak for the rest of you, but I find that my memory week to week fails in that if you were to say to me, Bryn, what did you speak on September 7th? I'd probably have to think at length about it. So I thought it might be helpful to take a cue from those television series who give you a snippet from the week before, sometimes a few weeks before giving you the current episode. I think it is helpful within a series to draw together the continuity of the messages we have heard thus far. And the first had its emphasis on following Jesus Christ. The idea was that many individual Christians and Christian communities tend to overthink Christianity. We tend to make it more complicated than God ever designed it to be. We create structures and organizations, additional rules and policies, and we lose sight of what is central, what is intended to be at the center of our existence as a Christian. That is following Jesus Christ. That ought to be the center of who we are and all that we seek to accomplish. And yes, we admit that we have many other pursuits. We have goals that relate to our career, our finances, our family. We have many other pursuits. But it seems to me that the New Testament describes a life that when we pursue Jesus above all these things, our pursuits find their proper place. In week two of this series, we conceded that while following Jesus Christ is a simple approach to life and to Christianity, we conceded it is not an easy road. That the road of following the footsteps of our Savior should not be misunderstood as being a light road. For there are many challenges along the way. But we were encouraged in week two to remember and to recall that on the difficult road, we are accompanied by a strong Savior. That whatever trial lies before us, we do not walk alone. We have His help. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and to help us to persevere. And the road that is difficult is also the road that is most satisfying, the most rewarding, the most fulfilling. So why do we take the difficult road? Because it is the right road. Because it is the road that satisfies our soul in the deepest parts. Week three, we talked about how the Christianity revealed to us in the New Testament more closely resembles a relationship than it does a religion. A religion is centered again around duty, obligation, rules, policies. And yet Jesus, the one who calls us to be Christians, calls us not to structures or policies, but He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon me, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers us not a structure to fit into, but a Savior to connect to. Jesus offers us a relationship, and that is superior to anything religion has to offer. We admitted last week that all of us are engaged in relationships. Some of us are married, so we have a relationship with our spouse. Some of us have children, so we have a relationship there. Some have grandchildren. All of us have friends. We have relationships with colleagues and neighbors. And if we're honest, these relationships vary. Some of our relationships are cold. Some of our relationships are tense. Some of our relationships are even dysfunctional. So it's not enough to say that we have a relationship with Jesus. We need to think about what kind of relationship we have with Jesus. And so we talked about three things, three ingredients that should mark our relationship with Christ. Number one, frequency. Number two, proximity. And number three, teachability. We need to be frequently engaging our Lord Jesus Christ because people who have good relationships spend a lot of time together. We need frequency. We need proximity because there is a way to stay at arm's length. There's a way to see a person every day or every week of your life and never get close to them. But Jesus says, be yoked to me. Stay close by. We need proximity in this relationship. We also need to be teachable in this relationship, because Jesus not only yokes us to himself so that we can have that intimacy, the relational intimacy with him, but he wants to teach us what it is to really live. He wants to teach us what it is, how we were designed to be in relationship with him. So here we are in week 4. And it's a familiar passage from John chapter 4. And if I were to summarize in a sentence what we have in this passage, I would say this. Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. When we draw close to Jesus, when we engage him in the relationship, when we seek frequency, proximity, and teachability, he transforms who we are. But I realize that not all of us are open to change. We figure that we're on the right track to begin with. Why do we want to change course? And I'm one of those individuals. I am slow to change. But as I draw close to Jesus and in seasons where our relationship with one another is strong, I do find that inevitably he changes me. He breaks down my resistance to him. And that's what we find in this passage with the woman who meets with him at the well. She is skeptical out of the gates. Why are you talking to me? I am a Samaritan. You are a Jew. I am a woman. You are a man. Why are you addressing me? She is skeptical. And Jesus begins to break down her resistance. Jesus begins to offer her the spring of water leading to eternal life. And she says, is your water better than this well's water? I've come to the well. This is Jacob's well. Kings have drunk from the water of this well. Are you saying there is something better about your water? And Jesus continues to break down her resistance and draw the woman closer and closer. Now, if I'm to give you an outline for this passage in John chapter 4, I would give the outline 4 prongs. Firstly, the kind of people that Jesus resists. Second, the kind of people Jesus pursues. Thirdly, the kind of life Jesus offers. And fourthly, the kind of things which will mark our life. Okay, let's start with that first one. It may have been a point that surprised you or shocked you, because the first point was the kind of people Jesus resists. Oh, but Bryn, Jesus is so loving. He's so welcoming. He's so eager to seek the lost sheep and to draw people to himself. How can you talk about the kind of people Jesus resists? Well, even in a cursory study of the New Testament, you'll find something that is not uncommon. It's not an isolation, but Jesus is hard on a particular group of people. And if I would characterize what is in common with the people that Jesus resists, is this. They were know-it-alls. They thought they had figured God out. They thought they knew what it meant to be religious. They thought they had all the answers and didn't need any new teaching. And I'm ashamed to say that I'm in the category of vocation of the ones Jesus resisted. Because the people that Jesus resisted were the religious leaders. It was the scribes. It was the Sadducees. It was the Pharisees. It were those who were professional religious people. And Jesus, rather than inviting them, rebuked them. Rather than drawing them close, he scolded them and warned them of the dangers of the road that they were on. Yes, there is a kind of people that Jesus resists. But thankfully, we see in this passage the kind of people Jesus pursues. And I hope that each of us fits into this category. The kind of people Jesus pursues are those who apprehend their need of a Savior. This is what makes us Christian. Some people think that a church is a gathering of people who've got it all together, or who at least think they have it all together. No, may this never be that kind of place. May this be the place where what we have in common is we all share an acute apprehension of our desperate need for a Savior. Someone to wash us clean and to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus pursues those who are humble. He pursues those who are weak and heavy laden. He pursues those who are carrying heavy burdens. These are the kind of people Jesus pursues. The woman in John 4, Jesus identifies as having five husbands, and the one she is with now is not even yet her husband. She is an unlikely candidate for institutionalized religion, and yet Jesus pursues her, perhaps because he senses in her a humility. Perhaps he senses in her an apprehension that she needs a Savior. So Jesus pursues not the religious leaders. The chapter begins with Jesus leaving the Pharisees behind. And the passage moves to him engaging an unlikely candidate, a Samaritan woman. That's the kind of person Jesus pursues. Now, what kind of life does Jesus offer? And we can look at verses 13 and 14 in particular. Jesus uses the metaphor of a spring of water, and this is in contrast to the well. The spring of water is an ever-flowing source of nourishment. And Jesus says, what I give is eternal. It's enduring. It never runs out. It's constant. So when we gain life from Jesus Christ, we're not just getting something that helps us for a season. We gain something that endures forever, his love, his salvation, his peace, the likeness of Jesus Christ, his spirit within us. We get this for all eternity. We also know that water is very important and that it satisfies a thirst in us, a physical thirst. And so Jesus uses this metaphor to indicate to us that the water he gives satisfies the thirst in our soul. We were designed by God to thirst for him. We were designed by God to thirst for relating to him. And Jesus says, I will satisfy your thirst with living water. More than that, Jesus offers water that is an image of cleansing. We have the baptismal waters, which are representative, which signify the washing away of our sin. So we have the metaphor of thirst satisfied, but we also have the metaphor of washing and cleansing. And Jesus offers this, the cleansing of our sin and the transformation of our life. This is the kind of life that Jesus offers. Now, the kind of things which will mark our life is the fourth point. We've talked about the nature of the life that Jesus gives to us, but now I want to talk a little about what that looks like in application form. When we receive this life, when we drink of this spring of water, what will happen? What will be the marks? What will be the evidences? What will be the change? Because Jesus is about changing people. I think one of the first things, and this is a constant thing, at least in my life, that I'm constantly trading on this notion, and it's the notion that temporal things will diminish in importance in our life. Temporal things will diminish in importance in our life. That is, once we taste something that truly satisfies, we'll see everything else as a poor imitation of the real thing. Let me give you some examples. I think probably all of us, or at least most of us, have favorite TV shows. We can't imagine missing a Blue Jays game or a particular midweek evening TV show. We can't anticipate missing the news or whatever it is. When we taste the satisfaction that comes from Jesus, we find that we have a diminished appetite for these things. Many of us, probably all of us, have some level of goals related to our finances. We know that we need this amount of money to retire, or this amount of money to buy this home, or this amount of money to keep our home, or this amount of money to support our kids or grandkids. We have financial goals. And when we taste the goodness of Jesus Christ, when we know a relationship with Him, we find that even our aspirations for finances take on a diminished level of importance in our life. Some of us like expensive clothes. Now, I'm more the TV show guy. I'm the person who needs to care about the Maple Leafs less and less. That's becoming easier, by the way. Expensive clothes really isn't my thing that hooks me, but maybe for some of you. You love to go shopping. You love to go to Sherway. You're always looking for a new outfit. And for those of us who taste Jesus Christ, who engage Him on a daily basis, you should experience a diminished care for these things. Now, I've had a taste of traveling in recent months, and I totally understand how people can get the traveling bug. I mean, I've had a very limited travel schedule. You know, I've been to the Bahamas and Bermuda in the past year and visited a couple places through a cruise. And I totally understand how people can want to get out and experience the world, go on cruises that go to multiple locations, go to Europe, go to Australia. But even there, if we're consistently engaging Jesus Christ, our appetites for these things will be tempered. And I'm not saying it's bad to watch TV. I know some people, they've thrown out their television set. Don't do that. Turn on the game this afternoon if you like. Go to Sherway tomorrow and buy yourself a new outfit. Book your cruise to Europe next spring. It's okay to do these things. What I'm suggesting to you is if Jesus Christ is first, if you're engaging Him day by day in a meaningful way, if you're drawing close, your care of those other things, the value that you give to those things, will diminish. Secondly, on that fourth point of what will mark our life will be marked by authentic worship. And Jesus talks to the woman about worship. She was thinking that worship happened in particular places or a particular location. And Jesus says, no, it's all about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. For the Lord, our Heavenly Father, is looking for true worshipers. And I think in the church, we make the mistake, and it's a cultural thing where we talk about this is our place of worship. I know in some contexts, music is spoken of as worship. In contrast to the other things that happen in the service. And as Presbyterians, we know that the music is a part of worship. The reading of Scripture is a part of worship. Preaching and listening to preaching is a part of worship. Praying, of course, is worship. And what we glean in this text in John 4 is that no aspect of our life ought to be untouched by worship. Because as Jesus says to the woman, worship isn't tied to a particular place. Worship is a verb. Worship is an activity. What is worship? Very briefly. Worship is when you ascribe worth to something. And all of us, when we ascribe worth to something, we honor that thing. We keep our jewelry in a special container because it's worth something. And so we take care of it. And so if we ascribe infinite worth to God, we ascribe to Him infinite honor. And we honor God not simply here, but we honor God everywhere. Let me give you an illustration which might sound foolish at first, but I'm convinced there is a relevant link between the illustration I'm about to give you and the point I'm trying to make. My dear daughter, Anya, who is 6, and I love her so much, wears Toronto Maple Leaf jerseys around the house and to school. It's such a delight. She'll be up in the morning, and I'll say, Anya, go get dressed for school. And she'll come out wearing a Toronto Maple Leaf jersey. And as a six-year-old girl, she'll wear that to school. She also, without any prompting from her mother or father, Anya sought out and selected a Toronto Maple Leaf lunchbox. While all of her friends have princess lunchboxes and Dora the Explorer lunchboxes, my daughter picked out a Toronto Maple Leaf lunchbox. I never told her to do this. I never told her to wear the Leaf jersey. Why does she do this? I think it's because my daughter wants to honor me. I think it's because my daughter wants to value that which her father values. And to me, that's what worship is all about. It's about valuing what our Heavenly Father values. And that's part of the aspect of change, is that we leave our poor alternatives at the door and we begin to take on as greatest value that which pleases our Father in heaven. The third aspect that will mark and change our life, and this is a challenging one, I think, for all of us. If we are drinking of the spring of life, if we are engaging Jesus Christ, not only will temporal things diminish in value, not only will every part of our life be marked by authentic worship, but thirdly, I think it will become increasingly natural to share what Jesus means to you with other people. Now, I realize that for most of us, that's scary. We could get in trouble at work if we talk about Jesus too much. We might lose friends if we talk about Jesus too much. So many of us, I think, have been trained to have a reluctance, a reticence, a nervousness about talking about our Savior. But I ask you, if we have been drinking of the spring of life, if we have been having the deepest part of our soul satisfied in Jesus Christ, if He has been giving us an overflowing abundance day by day, week by week, year by year, why wouldn't we want to share that with others? Be encouraged by what the woman does. The woman leaves the well. She comes to the well, engages Jesus, and she leaves a changed woman. She returns to her town, and she doesn't say, "Oh, I met the Son of God. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. He's going to be the Savior of the whole world." She doesn't get into a theological discussion with her friends and neighbors. She says, "Come and see this man I met, who seems to know a lot. Come and see this man I met. He knows a lot about me." And so, friends, as you consider and think about sharing what you value, Jesus Christ, with others, don't be intimidated. Don't think you need it to be an exercise in theological dialogue. Just say to your friend, "Come with me. Come with me on Sunday morning, and let's hear about this one who is a Savior, one who satisfies, one who cleanses, one who transforms, one who protects, one who guides, one who walks with me." That's all you need to say. Be who you are. Honor Jesus Christ and say to your friends, "Come with me and see the one I have found." Yes, there is a sense in which this is a place of worship. I don't want this to be the end of your worship this week. I want it to be the beginning of your worship this week. And my chief prayer Sunday by Sunday is that by coming here, the transformation that Jesus is doing in all of us will get great progress. That we will begin to diminish in value those things that are temporal. That we'll get a taste of authentic worship and want it for every day of the week. That we'll feel a natural overflow of wanting to share with others what we have found in Jesus Christ. Last week I used the word investment, and I like that word a lot. And I sincerely believe that the New Testament teaches that the more we invest in our relationship with Jesus, the more we will receive. The more pervasive our following of Jesus is, the more satisfied we will be. And so I want to encourage you this morning, knowing that Jesus changes people in the best possible way. I want you to drink life. Drink of the spring of life that He offers. It is cleansing. It will satisfy your soul. Amen.